Welcome to In Christ, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel in Lubbock, Texas, with pastor and teacher Ben Martinez.
What you need to know, very applicable for us today, is we need to grasp that Jesus has always clued his disciples in. He never held anything back from them. He never said, oh, this is secret. He always told them what was going to happen next. And I think we can apply that because the Word of God always tells us what's going to happen next. Now, he doesn't give us details on when he's coming back, but he does tell us that he is coming back. Our problem, church, if you want to, is that we're not into this. We're into a lot of other things.
Welcome back to In Christ Radio as we continue verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. Today, we're in chapter 10, verses 32 through 44 with the message titled, What do you want me to do for you? As Jesus and his disciples make their way to Jerusalem, he walks ahead with determination, knowing the cross is just ahead. He begins to tell his disciples the things that would happen to him, his suffering, death, and resurrection. And he never brings up his suffering and death without the resurrection. But while Jesus speaks of sacrifice, James and John approach him with ambition. They say, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." They request the seats of honor in his glory. One on his right and one on his left. And Jesus gently answers, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink?" He uses their request as a teaching moment for all. Greatness in God's kingdom is not found in power, but in serving. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. The question Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" still reaches into our hearts today. Are we seeking position and comfort? Or are we asking for the strength to follow him wherever he leads? As we follow along with Pastor Ben, let's take a heart check and ask ourselves, if Jesus asked you that question today, what do you want me to do for you? Would your answer reflect the desire for glory or a heart surrendered to serve? So if you can, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10 as we go through verses 32 through 44 in today's message titled, What Do You Want Me to Do for You?
In Christ, I have his righteousness. In Christ.
Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 44. I'm calling this message, What Do You Want Me to Do for You? Jesus is going to actually say that. And so today, Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be. The key theme for this book is found in Mark 10:45, and we'll see that next Sunday. But Mark 10:45 says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Everybody see it on the screen? It's important because everything in chapter 10 is leading up to this. He says, For even and the Son of Man would be Jesus, did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is so, so key. In our scripture today, and even next week, you'll see what we're talking about. So the one thing I love about the Gospels, I don't know about you, is that we get to hang out and learn from Jesus like we're his disciple. I read a story on Wednesday that really I just couldn't shake. You ever have that when you read something and it just permeates your heart? And I read this on Wednesday. And the story, it's not important, but the story is from a fella by the name of Robbie Dawkins. And the title of the story was this. It was Doing What God Wants. Doing What God Wants. And the reason it intrigued me, because I believe it's the opposite of what we're going to learn today. It's actually the opposite. You go, what do you mean? Well, in Mark's Gospel chapter 10, as well as Matthew's Gospel, we see that James and John employ their mother to ask Jesus for something special. Can you imagine going to your mom, hey, mom, mommy, mom, mama, you know, all of those things. And here's what they're going to do. Now, Mark omits that it was the mother. He just says, James and John. We see that the other 10 get fumed, of course. And now, again, we see that they're wanting to do this. And the story I read, it just intrigued me all week about doing what God wants us to do, not wanting God to do something for you. And of course, when I read this, the most famous quote from a president came out of John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address back January 20th, 1961, where he said, and many of you know this, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." And that has been famous throughout the decades from John F. Kennedy. Well, as the story goes, listen to this. This is the story that Robbie Dawkins wrote. As she left the conference in Atlanta, Georgia, a woman was praying, "Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it." In that moment, she said something and realized, "I'm supposed to turn left." Almost felt like a whim, but desperately wanting to obey God's voice, the woman turned left. And after driving for a little while, she felt as if she was supposed to turn right. And so she did. Filled with anticipation and wonder, "Is God actually directing me to do something right now? Oh, this is so exciting." Before she knew it, the woman ended up in the front of a convenience store, which served or which she sensed was the place the Lord was bringing her. Once inside, she couldn't wait to see how the Lord would direct her. But the only thing that kept her coming to mind was, "Go over in front of the clerk and stand on your head." Pretty weird, right? How many of us would reach that point and say, "Oh no, that's not God. Get in your car and drive home." The direction this woman sensed seemed odd enough that she could have easily discounted it, although it wasn't something immoral or unbiblical. So she prayed again, "Lord, are you sure?" Then she felt nothing, no confirmation. So many times, that's the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force us to do anything. He's not a bully, and he won't shove us into doing what we're unwilling to do. In that moment, this woman had a real choice to make. So she said, okay. And it took her a little bit of courage to build up, and she hung around. She kept reading the chip packages until everybody cleared out of the store. Then she ran up to the register and said, hey, look what I can do. Then she had, it happened to be a pole right in front of the clerk. So she did a handstand against it. From her upside down position, she saw him drop his head and shake. She swung her legs down and thought, "Man, he thinks I'm crazy, a real freak." But she walked up to the register, saw the clerk was actually crying. So she asked, "Well, what's the matter?" He told her, "About half an hour ago, I was sitting here working and I prayed, 'God, if you are real, have somebody come in here and stand on their head.'" The clerk ended up giving his life to Christ as a result of this woman's obedience to God's voice, and has attended the same church as she does ever since. That intrigued me because in today's lesson, we discover that the disciples ask for something very selfish. There are two blind beggars that are going to ask for the very thing that they needed the most, but the disciples are going to ask for something very selfish. Now, so far, if you remembered what we talked about last week, let me give you a recap. Jesus has been talking. He first started about talking about marriage and divorce. He talked all about that and how just flippantly the Pharisees were looking at divorce and how they could divorce their wife for any reason. We know this if they burned the toast or whatever it might be. And so Jesus says, no, that's not how it always was. And he takes them back to scripture. And then last week, where they were intrigued because they're going, who can be saved? Like, who can really be saved? Because we think the rich can be saved because they're rich. God must be blessing them. You have a lot of money. God must be blessing you. You must be really saved. And Jesus is like, no. As a matter of fact, it's harder for, well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, because what he was saying was, think about this. There are a lot of things that hinder us from getting into the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of things. And riches is one of them. We always tend to throw money at the problem. Listen, I can take care of this. Oh, here's this. Well, this will take care of it and so forth. But Jesus said, no, no, no. It's a real heart issue. And that was brought about by the rich young ruler coming to him. Do you remember that? He came, Jesus, what must I be? I've kept this commandment. I've done this ever since I was little. I've done this. What more do I lack? And the Lord's like, let's check your heart. Let's check your heart, man. Hey, go sell everything you have.
Huh?
Give everything to the poor. Whoa, time out. And then come and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And he went away sad. And the key theme that we learned last week, if you recall, was that Jesus said, with men, it's impossible to be saved, but with God, it's very possible. And I like what Pete does. Don't you just love Pete? Many of us can relate to Pete. Why? Because Pete's like, oh, Lord, I got a question. After all of that, we left everything for you. What are we going to get? That's basically what it is. Lord, we left everything. We left houses, and well, I didn't leave wives, and my mother-in-law still there. But nonetheless, I left everything. I don't have a fishing business and everything. And so the Lord's like, look, I'm gonna repay that. But not only are you going to be blessed here, you're going to be blessed in heaven. And that's kind of where we left it off. That's where we left off. Now, before we jump into our study, I want to take you back and ponder the question. Let's say today we're all sitting here, we're all comfortable, we've had our donut, we've had our coffee, we're sitting here, we have visitors that are here, and so Jesus himself walks in those doors, everybody turns around and says, whoa, you know it's Jesus. He comes up here, says, Pastor Ben, excuse me, I've got a few things I want to say, and obviously, and I'm bowing on the floor, and it's like, it's the Lord, and he says this to you, he looks at every one of you, and he says this, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine? Your heart's like, ba-doop, 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 ba-doop. Now, here's what I want us to see. What would be the response of your heart? What would be the response? Lord, I've been praying for such and such a job. Lord, I've been praying for such and such relationship. Lord, I've been praying. And you're asking me, what do you want me to do? But I want to know what the depths of our heart. And that's where we're going to pick it up. We pick it up in verse 32. Go with me there. Mark 10:32. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them. Do you remember? We're very close to the cross. He's heading up to Jerusalem. And you need to know, he's not coming back the same way. They're going, and notice, so they're all on the road, the disciples, and they're going up. But it says this, and they were amazed. Why were they amazed? Well, they've just had this incredible teaching. And they said, man, listen what you're going to have. And they're amazed, but they're also afraid. And they followed and they were afraid. And then notice what Jesus does. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Now, your attention, please think about this. Here we are. We're all visiting the Lord. We're going. And so we're walking with the Lord. He goes, oh, slow down. I've got something I need to tell you. We're almost to Jerusalem. Hold on. I'm going to tell you some things. And I love this. And you go, why? Now, what you need to know, very applicable for us today, is we need to grasp that Jesus has always clued his disciples in. He never held anything back from them. He never said, oh, this is secret. He always told them what was going to happen next. And I think we can apply that because the Word of God always tells us what's going to happen next. Now, he doesn't give us details on when he's coming back, but he does tell us that he is coming back. He tells us that they're the power. He gives us, he always clues us in, and we have this. Our problem, church, if you want to, is that we're not into this. We're into a lot of other things. But he always clues us in. He wants you to know Jesus is coming. He's coming back soon. You ready? Are you ready? He never wants anyone to stand and go, I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know that was going to happen. I don't. And so he clues us in. And so he gathers his disciples and he starts preparing his disciples for what is about to happen. Guys, what's going to happen? Look at verse 33. He says, listen up, men. We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, can you imagine the disciples at this point? How many times have you tuned out to stuff that we don't want to hear? We've tuned, it's like, nope, don't want to hear that. Nope, don't give me bad news. But think about what he's saying. He goes, guys, let me give you a clue. Here's what's going to happen. And he says, hey, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah. We're going up to Jerusalem. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He says, and I'm going to be betrayed. Right away, you're going, no. Wait a minute, Lord, are you sick? No, that's us. I want you to feel yourself, put yourself in the text, because that's us. We'd right away deny, no, nothing bad's going to happen to you, Lord. And he says, no, listen, they're going to condemn me to death, and they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. He says, they're going to mock me and scourge me and spit on me and then kill me. And that's all I heard. That's all we heard. Why? Because he says, then the third day he will rise again. Now, a couple of things jump out from this text. I want you to see this, and this is what jumped out. Mocking, scourging, spitting, those are the shame of emotional suffering. You need to understand that. It's a huge insult for someone to spit on you. It's huge. And it's an emotional insult. None of us in here like to be mocked. Whenever we do something wrong, we're just like, oh, I hope nobody saw that because, man, oh, you did this, you did. And we just get defensive, don't we? When we feel like we've done something that was just silly and it was mocked. But not only are they going to scourge him, like that wasn't enough, they're going to spit on him and kill him. So Jesus in verse 34 mentions the shame, notice this, of his suffering. And it got me to thinking. You go, what's that, Pastor? When I think about Jesus dying on the cross, I want you to go there. My little finite brain can't comprehend the depths of his suffering, both physical and emotional. I can't. Because I'm telling you right now, if someone came up to me, even a friend, and spit on me, in disgust, I think we'd go to blows. I mean, it's like, wait a minute. And right away, but think about just that emotion and to do all of this. And yet, here's what you need to know. Our Jesus did it out of love for us. Even now, look at me. Even now, just reading this, if you were there, you would want to punch those Roman soldiers. You would want to be like, oh, no, you didn't. That's us. That's our heart. Why? Because it's such an insult. But the way Jesus looks at us, he goes, look, I will take whatever I need to take so that you come to heaven. This little emotional, this shame is for a moment, but eternity apart from me. Oh, no. I don't want anything. No, sir. And even before dying, Mark records that they will mock him and scourge him and they will spit on him. You're like, wow, that's deep. But I want to show you something. The Bible tells us that you and I will suffer like Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10, you know this. Paul writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you guys see that? So we're going to suffer. Listen, if you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you will be mocked. You will be mocked for your faith. You will be mocked for how you pray. You will be mocked. Now, they may not scourge you, but they will mock you. They will keep you from that promotion. That's just the way of the world. I like what Dr. Luke writes in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. He says, so they departed from the presence of the council. This is the disciples, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the shame of his name. So they're going, Lord, this is amazing. Hey, you big Jesus freak, what is wrong with you? Blah, blah, blah. We walk away going, amen, thank you, Lord. But if we're honest in church, some of these attacks we don't like. Even though we're being attacked for the sake of Jesus, we often say, Lord, take it away. Take it away. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to feel the emotional pain. We need to see. But there's something that's just so definite in the fact that what? The disciples were not, they didn't rejoice in suffering or shame. They weren't walking around going, oh, woe is me, I'm so blessed to be shamed. But that's not what they were. I'll tell you what they were rejoicing in. And you need to jot this down. They were rejoicing in identifying with Jesus. That's what believers do. It's not the fact that you're being mocked, but that they're mocking you because of Christ. And you go, wow, I'm identified that way. Huh. I got a question for you. Does our, I'll say our because it's us, right? Our Christianity, does our Christianity, every one of us, if we were to be tried in a court of law, Christian or non-Christian, based upon how you live, based on what you say, what you do, would the jury find you guilty 100%? Oh man, guilty, guilty. Or would they go, I'm not sure. God's not forcing us to go, okay, everybody, every one of us in this room right now has to walk out and go, I am a Christian. God bless you. Hallelujah. Here is a tip for you. He's not wanting us to be a robot, but what he's wanting is that the love of Christ so compels us that we are just, it's just bursting out with us. The love, the blessing, the compassion for people to see beyond what's going on and saying, Lord, you can do something amazing. Guys, we're putting God in a box and not allowing him to work in the way he wants to work. He wants to heal marriages. He wants to heal people. He loves us so much. He's got a plan for every one of us to grow and to walk in him. And we're putting him in, oh, I don't know if God will work this way. I just don't know. The enemy's taking that battle serious. We need to take that battle serious. We need to be praying and fasting and thinking about what God wants to do. Listen, church can't be just a, okay, I show up to 42nd in Boston. It's pretty cool. Amen. This is the church I go to. Church needs to go, okay, we're in here. This is the holy huddle. We get the word of God, and then we take it out to our friends and our neighbors, and we're persuasive, and we're just loving, and we're actually doing the work of the ministry. How many times have I told you guys it has called us to love and serve people? That's what we need to do. We need to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit that we might pay for a single mom's groceries. We might need to think, okay, how can we bless? Maybe this mom needs an oil change. Maybe whatever it might be, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's our goal. That's our goal, to be equipped in here to do that work. In Christ.
That was Pastor Ben Martinez in the Servant King series, a verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. As Pastor Ben reiterates time after time, the message of Mark's Gospel is captured in a single verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Chapters 10, verse 45. Chapter by chapter, the book unfolds the dual focus of Christ's life, service and sacrifice. Mark portrays Jesus as a servant on the move, instantly responsive to the will of the Father. By preaching, teaching, and healing, he ministers to the needs of others, even to the point of death. After the resurrection, he commissions his followers to continue his work in his power, servants following in the steps of the perfect servant. As we walk through this gospel together, may we be challenged to follow Jesus with boldness, serve with humility, and proclaim the good news with passion. So join us next time as we continue in the Gospel of Mark.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com. Simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.
In Christ, I have His righteousness. In Christ, I have what I